Ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. Hey, I want to introduce to you somebody that is my friend, and this is my friend Thomas. He's from Texas. So why don't you all say hello? Howdy, Thomas.
Howdy, everybody. Good morning, fellowship. There we go. All right, good morning.
Let's try that again. Howdy, Thomas.
And howdy back. Good morning, everybody.
I brought Thomas on to stage with me this morning because today I want to talk to you about God, our Redeemer, that He restores all of life. No matter what journey you have been on, God restores and He wants to use you for His kingdom's purposes today. So, Thomas, I wanted to ask you, tell everybody about where you were at 30 years ago.
For a long time, I was a slave to alcohol. I was lost. I was dark. I was in the darkness. I did not believe that God worked. I thought He had favorites, and I wasn't one of them. And I was just spent a lot of time in jail, in and out.
Thomas, how many times were you in jail?
At least 13 times, not counting the amends that I made to the state of Texas and Dallas County, but 13 times I was arrested for alcohol.
Would it be fair to say that God brought you out of the pits?
Yes, I was definitely in the lowest pit of my life. Every time that I went to jail, I always quit that night, said, I'm not going to do this no more. But the next morning, by 10 a.m., I'd always walk out, go to the liquor store across the street, Elmer's, there in downtown Dallas, and buy some more because I'd been in jail all night. So on May the 7th, 1998, I prayed this prayer. God, I don't know if You work. I don't know if You do the things people say You do. I don't know if You make miracles. But if You are who people say You are, if You are who You are, please take away the desire to drink because I'm tired of wearing these handcuffs. And He must have because I have not drank since, and that is a miracle.
Amen. So as you can see that Thomas, at one time of his life, he was in the pits.
Definitely.
And tell us how you once again got out of that pit.
By praying to Him, by repenting, and just turning my life over to Jesus. First, I had to go to Alcoholics Anonymous, and then once I became a Christian, and I started going to Celebrate Recovery. But the biggest part is just submitting to Him and allowing Him to work in my life instead of me trying to do everything.
Amen. That word submission is important for today's message today. Thomas, tell everybody what you do here at Pikes Peak Christian Church now.
I am the Celebrate Recovery leader, facilitator, director. We have meetings on Friday nights at 6:30, and it's not just for drugs and alcohol, although that is my hang-up. Mm-hmm. It's all hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I believe every person in this room has either hurt someone or been hurt by someone. I believe that we are all broken, and I believe we all have to live by Matthew 5:3, that the blessed are those that are spiritually poor, because we have to come to Him and allow Him to work in our life. We have to say, help, which I believe is Jesus' favorite prayer. It's that four-letter word.
Amen. Thomas, I want to thank you for sharing today and for the ministry that you do here on Friday nights. But I also understand that Celebrate Recovery goes outside the walls of this church down to Springs Rescue every Monday night. So just tell these folks a little bit about that. What's happening there?
Every Monday night, we have anywhere from 8 to 10 volunteers that go down to the rescue mission, and we just spread hope. You know, some of us have been dope dealers in our life. Some now we're all hope dealers. And we
love it.
We minister.
Yes.
We minister to usually 20 to 30 people, and we're just planting a seed. These are people that are down on their luck, but they need to hear about Jesus.
Amen.
Alcoholics Anonymous and NA come in there, but they don't get to talk about Jesus
come
like
on.
I do.
Yep.
So if you want to be, my God is in the miracle business.
Yes, he is.
Second chance business.
Yeah.
Redemption.
Yes.
And restoration and transformation. Come on. You know, I know now that the person I used to be is dead. He was crucified. And that, you know, I was reborn again. Pastor Ross a while ago was talking about, you know, the day that he got baptized. You know, I don't consider December the 9th, 1960, my birthday anymore. January 11, 2006 is my birthday.
Amen. Okay. Amen. So. All right, now, brother, I have a word that I need to share, so I'm going to have to cut you off a little bit here today. But go ahead and put that on the stand over there. Everybody give Thomas once again a hand. Praise the Lord. Pikes Peak Christian Church, we are about the redemptive story, and I want to share that with you today. Listen, there are no superheroes here. There are no, people here at Pikes Peak Christian Church that are, special in any way other than this, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and he is our Redeemer in life. Amen? So don't you just love the journey? I love Thomas's journey, how God took him from something that was so evil at one point to reach down into that pit and to bring him up to the point where he's using Thomas in a great and mighty way. And that's the journey of Joseph in our story today. The Old Testament story of Joseph goes something like this, of how God took an individual from the pit to the palace. The life of Joseph is a classic story of how God took a tragedy in life and turned it into something good. You might even say from evil to good. Now, I've been walking with you for the past 15 years, and I know some of the pits that you have been in. And I give God the glory for where he has you today. And you may be in a pit today. You might find yourself in a situation where you're looking up and saying, God, is there any way out of this pit? And I want you to have this hope today that God is the one who rescues us out of the pits of life. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to take a look at Genesis chapter 37. Now I'm going to be preaching from chapter 37, the whole way through 50 today. I'm not going to ask you to read all those, or we're not going to read all of them today. I'm going to ask you to take a little bit of time this afternoon, or maybe this week, and just read Joseph's life from chapter 37, the whole way through 50. Here's what it says in chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him into a cistern, the pit. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. This is a family, Joseph's family, that could have made a good reality TV show today if it would have been around back then. So, yes, before the Kardashians, we have Joseph and his family, and it could have made a great reality TV show. His parents, as you know, Jacob and Rachel, and then he had his 10 jealous brothers. How many of you have a jealous brother out there? Let me see your hand, or a jealous sister. None of you have a jealous brother or a jealous sister. Wow. All right. Joseph had 10 jealous brothers. And I want to dive into the story today and make some life applications for us today about individual our stories, and also as a church, both the applications today, both personally and as a church today. Now, if you're taking notes today, let's start with point number one. Joseph went from the pit to the palace. So before he got to the palace, Joseph had to go through some pit experiences in life. A lot of times in America, we just want the palace. We want to get there immediately. But God says, hey, I'm going to take you through some things, or I'm going to allow you to go through some things so that I can prepare you for the work that I have for you down the road. And we're going to visit that today. So let's observe a few things about the pits and make some current references today. On that day, Joseph did not see this pit coming. He did not see this experience coming that day, and neither did you. As I mentioned earlier, I've had the opportunity to walk with you over these past 15 years, and I've heard your stories. I've held your hands, and I've prayed with you, and we've counseled you, and we gave you advice of how to get out of that pit experience. And I want to be honest with you today. Joseph didn't see the pit coming, and neither did you. Here's some things that I have heard from you over the past several years. Your pit experience came with a diagnosis, maybe a traumatic injury. Joseph was tossed into a hole. You were tossed into divorce court, and you were humiliated. Maybe you were released from a job and maybe even abused. You may have lost a child, or a parent was murdered. Yes, that happened here, my friends. You may have even had a spouse die unexpectedly. And for Pikes Peak Christian Church, you all know our pit experience this past year was finding out that we had a fraud situation take place. But God is the one who reached into the pit of your life, in this church's life, and pulled us out of that pit because he has something big in store for us. Amen? And like Joseph, you ended up in a pit. You didn't expect it. No one gets out of a pit, or no one gets out of life without a visit to a pit. And some people never get out of their pits because of this. Some pits are self-inflicted. Have you ever just done something where, you know, you just looked at yourself in the mirror and said, man, that was dumb? Huh? How did I get myself into this pit? Some pits are created by others, just like Joseph's life. But let's be certain of this today, and I want you to hear this. God does not, he does not create the pits of life. That's not the loving God that we have. Well, Joseph's story even got worse before it got better. You'll remember that he was sold into slavery and it ended up in an Egyptian bondage. He was a slave to Potiphar for several years. He worked faithfully and there was falsely accused of rape and then imprisoned. And he went from slavery to being incarcerated, spending 2 years in a prison for a crime that he did not commit. Yet the story of Joseph stands out because he never gave up. Pay close attention to this right here. Despite the circumstances of life, in Joseph's life, he never gave up. For Joseph, bitterness never staked its claim. Anger never metastasized into hatred. He never became the victim. And what the result of his life was is that he kept himself in a place where God could use him. He had so many circumstances in his life. He could have became a victim and just said, man, I guess life is just over for me. It's because of these people. It's because of this event. It's because of all these different things that have happened in life that he could have just refused, curled up in a ball and said, man, life is done. But he refused to do that. And for Joseph, he not only survived, but I want to suggest to you today that he thrived no matter where he went. And here's how he did it. Three examples, and you'll read this in these different chapters that you're going to read this afternoon. Amen? All right. First, in the house of Potiphar, he was prompted or he was promoted to be in charge of all the other servants. Secondly, the prison guard put him in charge over all the other prisoners. And third, and the classic promotion of all time, he went from the prison to the palace and became the second most powerful person in all of Egypt at that time. Pharaoh said to Joseph in Genesis 41:41, I hereby put you in charge of all the entire known world, which was Egypt and the surrounding area. And there Joseph, when he was put in charge, he guided the nation through 7 years of feast. And then you'll read that he was also guided them through 7 years of famine. And not only did he protect Egypt from starvation, but also the entire world. How did he do this? How did he flourish during tragedy? And I want to suggest to you today, because he's remained devoted to God. He remained devoted to God to do something bigger, because you'll remember that he had a dream. And in that dream, he was shown this big thing that God was going to do in his life. Well, we don't have to speculate or guess, for this story is recorded in those chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis. And there we discover, for some 20 years after his pit experience, his pit incident, the brothers have come to Egypt because they were hungry. All the world was hungry at that time, and they were in need of food. And there they encountered their brother. Remember, these were the jealous brothers that threw him into the pit. And there they encountered their brother, thinking that he was long dead, but coming to that point where they discovered that he is now the prime minister of Egypt. Now, I want you to visualize this scene with me. Here's these people that are coming to Egypt. They're hungry. Joseph's brothers, who meant to harm him, and they're standing before him now, and his brothers are thinking that they're going to be persecuted and maybe even thrown into a pit themselves. But Joseph tells them this, that he has come to understand a promise that was given to him years ago. And this is good, and it's point number two in your bulletin today. The promise. The promise is this: in God's hands, what was intended for evil becomes eventually good. And here's what he said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God. I want you to say, but God with me.
But God.
But God. So throughout Scripture, you'll see events taking place that look like there's no way out of this. And then it will say in that next verse, but God. But God shows up. And when God shows up, he shows off. Amen?
Amen.
He performs miracles, and he performs miracles even today. So I want you to have this hope today. I don't know what pit you're experiencing today, but God. Say it again, but God. And I want you to let that hope rise up within you today, that God the Redeemer is going to show up in the middle of your pit, and that he's going to redeem you, that he's going to show you the way out of that. Amen?
Amen.
So check this out. God picks up the pieces, and what was meant for evil, he redeems for something good. My friends, there's nothing that escapes God's reach. The scriptures tells us that God's arm is never too short, that his arm is long enough to reach down into whatever pit that you're in, and that he will bring you up to proclaim his glory and to do something that he has intended you to do in life. Amen? Here's the promise, Isaiah 54, 17. My friends, write this down. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best. So you'll see a different version up there, but Isaiah 54, 17 basically says, I'll see to it that everything works out for the best. So I want to encourage you today, and here's a question. I want to encourage you to stand on this promise today that everything's going to work out for the best, even no matter what situation you're in. What could I say to you today to look through the lenses of all the events of your life, and you know them well, and to stand in this promise that God is going to pull you out? And then to understand that God has never created evil, but he can recycle evil, that he can turn it into something good today. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
If you got it, if you understand this, that he is our redeemer, then you are well on your way. And let me say this, if you see the difficulties of your life as some random events that have no significance, no purpose, and no meaning in life, then you have boarded the train of discouragement and despair, and you will become a bitter, sour person that God cannot use. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, I did.
Don't board that train, my friends. God has good things in store for you. But if you can somehow stand on this promise that I'll see to it that everything works out for the best, it comes with blessings in the midst of disappointments. However, when the pits of life come, I want to encourage you to predetermine to do two things. First, that I'm not going to build my life on the problems of life. And second, I'm not going to build my life on the pains of life either. But I'm going to build my life in this great and precious promise that God will turn it around. If so, then you're going to discover some beauty in your life's journey, and God will be able to use you. Now, how do we do this? How do we remain in that promise? Look at your neighbor and say, that's a great question. Do you want to know? All right, here it is. Well, Joseph is a great example to us, and he teaches us how, which brings us to point number three. You got to trust God in the testing. I don't believe God causes the pits of life, but he obviously can use the pits of life if we're looking up and crying out to him. This is what Joseph did specifically during the time when he was in prison. Do you remember that during that journey of Joseph, before he went to the palace, he went to prison for at least 2 years for something that he didn't even do. Yet he remained with an attitude of gratitude, not as a victim. So from our point of view, it may look like that Joseph's life is done. It's over, that nothing good is coming out of this. But from God's perspective, God the Redeemer has him even while he's in prison. Look at Psalm 105, verses 18 and 19. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. So here it is. The Lord tested Joseph's character. And now in the Bible, a test is a trial that purifies us and prepares the heart. Think of Moses. Think of David. Think of our Thomas, our Celebrate Recovery leader. Amen?
Amen?
God purifies and prepares the heart. Do you remember the song we used to sing? Maybe we've sung it recently. Refiner's Fire. The chorus goes, Refiner's Fire, my heart's desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. My friends, you are always being tested. Why? To prepare you and to purify you for something big that God wants to do in your life. James 1:3 and 4 says this, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So you may be asking, how did jail time be helpful for Joseph? And I want to remind you, before Joseph had these experiences in life, we are told that Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. Do you remember that? He had his favorite son. And most likely, having a favorite son, he may have been a little bit pampered. He may have been protected a little bit. And while the other brothers are out working the fields, you know, Joseph's playing with his wooden tools and or wooden toys, whatever he had. Maybe his hands were a little bit soft because he was so protected and pampered. Well, don't you think jail time would change that? You might even say that Joe or Joseph had a little bit of a braggart spirit to him. When he came to his brothers one afternoon with his hips kind of like that, hands on his hips, and he says, "Hey, boys, I had a dream last night, and someday you're all going to bow down to me." Really not very good interpersonal skills. Joseph had some purifying to take place in his life. So when the tests come in Joseph's life, he was in Potiphar's house. He moved up the ladder quickly because God had already began to prepare him and to test him, to purify him. And the Bible says even that Joseph was a very handsome man. Probably a little bit like your speaker today. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Okay, all right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We might be here this afternoon now. You guys are so fun. Well, while Joseph was incarcerated, the warden of the prison handed Joseph over to the prisoners who were in jail. And also, he led both the willing in Potiphar's house, the servants. They were willing to follow. But don't you think that those that he was put in charge of in the prison, that they weren't so willing or so compliant with Joseph? So once again, we see that Joseph has favor of God. The servants are following him. The other prisoners are following him. Now, I've never been in prison, but I've heard some stories that there's some, you know, groups of guys and gals, maybe called gangs. I don't know if they had that going back then. But everybody had their agenda that they wanted to do in prison, right? And different scenarios would play out within the prison. But here's Joseph. He's put in charge. And all the other prisoners are willing to follow Joseph. Don't you think that these lessons in leadership proved valuable to Joseph when he was put in charge of the nation? For God, it was boot camp. It was preparation for Joseph. He's in job training. He's being prepared for something much larger, and we know what that was. But if you would ask God, he would say he's just in character and job training. God is preparing and purifying Joseph's heart for something much bigger in the future. And here's what happened. Through those tests, he passed the test. Now, for you, my friends, I know this stage of your life may feel like a hospital. It may feel like no one cares, that God is absent from your life. It may smell like a rehab center or an unemployment line, and the list goes on and on. You fill in the blank. My past or current pit is this. And I'm going to give you just a moment to think about what that is. And you may have come in here today thinking, is there any hope? Is God going to show up in the midst of my pit? I want to encourage you that God is our Redeemer today, that he changes things for the good. My friends, I want to ask you to trust God in these times of testing. God has not forgotten you. Do not interpret this time of testing as the absence of God. The word to test means that God is looking at you to choose you, to purify you, to prepare you for something bigger in the future. And get this, he sees the needs of tomorrow. God sees the needs of tomorrow, and accordingly, he prepares the test today. How are you being tested? Are you being tested emotionally or physically or even spiritually? Is your patience being developed? Perhaps a good question at this point would be, Lord, what's this test for? And maybe you could even say, thank you, Lord, for this test. The second thing that Joseph did that helped him remain in God's promise is this. You got to trust God also for the timing. Point number four. Have you ever been in a situation where you've paused and you're looking around and maybe looking up in the midst of your situation and say, God, where are you? Where are you? I need you. Or maybe you've said, anytime, God, I'm here. You can show up. That'd be great. Well, while Joseph is waiting on God, I want you to understand this. God is working. He's never absent. He's always working. He's waiting for the perfect timing when your heart is purified, when you are prepared, and then he makes his move. God is always working. The same God who reached into the pit to save Joseph will reach in and rescue you as well. Romans 8:28. God is always at work for those who love him. The Bible says, rest in the Lord. Somebody say rest. And wait patiently for him, do not fret. And in this promise, and then this promise comes in Psalm 37:7. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't you desire that? If you then, if you do desire that, I want to encourage you to wait on his timing as well. So here it is, my friends. You are a Joseph in your generation. In this current time, you are a Joseph. There's something about you. There's something that our society needs, that your circle needs, that your family needs, maybe even that your church right here needs. You have something of God in you that God wants to use you to do. Now, I want to remind you of this as well, that Satan wants to neutralize you just like he tried to neutralize Joseph. Oh, he brings up these plots to stop you. And I would encourage you to look up and to cry out to God. Don't allow Satan to stop you. The story of Joseph in Scripture is given to us to teach us this, to convince us that the goodness of God trumps the evils of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
My friends, this past year, we as a church have been through some things. When fraud was dropped on us, we did not see this pit coming. We know that God trumps the evil plans that came against us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
A couple weeks ago, you heard that we met our financial goal of meeting $147,000 back in our account, and we need to give God the glory for that. Amen? That's right. So the pit came last year. God prepared us. He purified us, and he's got something bigger that he wants us to do in this near future, and we are well on that course. Can I hear a glory to God today? God has been good to us. The goodness of God trumps the evil plans of the devil, and he does that in your individual's life as well. Here it is. If it's a mathematical equation of Joseph's life, here's how it adds up. One broken promise plus two betrayals plus several bursts of anger plus two abductions plus one seduction plus unjust imprisonment plus 10 jealous brothers and plus one case of poor parenting equals God's man for this generation. Amen?
Amen.
What was intended for evil, God turns to good. Now I got a big question for you. What are some of the equations of your life and how do they add up? I know some of your stories. I've walked with you. Despite those pits, you are God's man or you are God's woman for this generation in this time. So my friends, it's time to crawl up out of that pit. I want to remind you of something today. God uses flawed people. There's no experts here. There's no superheroes. There's no movie stars. There's just flawed people. God uses flawed people and he wants to use you today. Someone said, man, I wish I could have lived during biblical times. They had it so easy. Let me remind you of some of the flawed people in Scripture that God used. Abraham, he was old. Elijah, he was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Jacob was a manipulator. David was a murderer. Noah was a drunk. Gideon was poor and afraid. The Samaritan woman, she was divorced. Rahab was a prostitute. Job, he was bankrupt. Martha worried all the time. Paul, he persecuted Christians. Jonah, he ran away from God. Timothy was timid. Peter was cocky and denied Jesus three times. Matthew was a tax collector and he cheated people. My friends, you may be born in poverty. You may have poor parents. You may have been a victim of injustice or perhaps been even through an abusive situation. Listen, apart from God, I know that this can result in chaos. But with God and healing, God can weave it into something good. Trust God both in the testing and the timing. He's not done with you yet. He's just preparing you for something big today. You, my friends, were made for this moment. Your challenge is this today. You have an opportunity to join God in his work. Will you stand on that promise? That God will work everything out for the good? Oh, I hope you will. You were made for this moment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this very moment that you've given us. I thank you for the power of your Spirit that's in this room today. Father, that you're speaking to us, that you're looking at us, and Lord, that you're preparing us for something bigger. And Lord, I ask that for those that are here today, Lord, that have dropped the dreams that you've given them years ago because circumstances came into their life. Pits came into their life, Lord, and they lost the dream that you have given them, Lord. I ask that you would let that dream resonate in their spirits once again, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing here right now. And, Lord, that we'd be able to link up and to do that very thing that you're calling us to do today. Help us to make a difference in this generation that you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.